This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School. This is the 10th day of July 2013. This is class number 3. Our speaker is Brother Richard Morgan of Hamilton Book Road, Canada. The theme for his studies this week is to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Today's title is Life and Peace. Brother Richard.
Good morning, everyone. The contrast between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind is very simple. Paul says in Romans that to be carnally minded is death. And the reason for that, brothers and sisters, is not just because being carnally minded leads to physically die and remain dead, but because it produces a kind of a living death. Because we're so focused on the here and now. We have this short-term thinking. We can't see beyond the things of this life. And we become focused and fixated on the here and now. And when the here and now isn't working very well, when the problems mount up, we become focused so much on those problems that they get us down, they drag us more and more down to the earth, and we become this living corpse. Whereas to be spiritually minded is to see beyond that, to see the trials and sufferings that we have in light of God's ultimate purpose, to have that forward thinking to the kingdom of God. And so to be spiritually minded, in contrast, is life and peace. And not just because it leads to eternal life in the kingdom of God, but it's because it produces a quality of life and a peace of mind. And so being spiritually minded helps us in this life right now, and ultimately it will grant us a place in the kingdom of God. So let's think this morning about what it means to be spiritually minded and why it leads to life and peace. And so in Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn to that chapter, the Apostle Paul here starts talking in verse 5 about developing this mind of the Spirit, otherwise called the mind of Christ. He says in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So these two different kinds of thinking are about people focused on different kinds of things. And then in verse 6, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, let me just read that to you from the English Standard Version, and I think it really brings out the emphasis. So again, those verses in the English Standard Version read like this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And then in verse 7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." And so the phrase there that keeps repeating itself is to set the mind. In other words, we need to get our focus right, to set our minds on those things which are good. And that phrase, to set the mind, is the Greek term, phronio. And it means to exercise the mind, and it means to have an interest in something. So we're not just talking here about thinking in a general way. To be spiritually minded is to have a keen interest in spiritual things, to be focused on spiritual things, to be keenly interested in the scriptures of truth, to be keenly interested in the purpose of God and the kingdom of God, and to exercise the mind and to focus our minds, to set our minds on these things. Let's have a look at an example of the use of this word in a negative sense in the gospel record of Matthew and chapter 16. We talked in our first class about the subtlety of the carnal mind. Well, here is a man who for a time manifested the carnal mind. He changed, he became the great apostle Peter, but for a time, Peter had set his mind on carnal things, but it was very subtle, because he had a great interest in something, but his focus was all wrong. And so in Matthew chapter 16, in which the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time, finds it necessary to tell his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem because I'm going to suffer from the elders and I'm going to have to die. This is just after the Apostle Peter has given his rock confession. You are the Christ. You are the Anointed One. You are the King Priest of the Kingdom of God. And following from that, we read in verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is where Peter exposes, for the time being, his carnal-mindedness. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now just think at what Peter is echoing here. Jesus has just said, I have to die. And Peter, in effect, says, you shall not surely die. It's serpent thinking. But in a very subtle way, because Peter's focus seems so positive. He's excited about the kingdom. He's recognized that this man who he's following to Jerusalem is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as you read through the gospel records, you can see that the disciples are focused on the kingdom. But they're focused on the kingdom in the sense of the here and now. The Jews in the first century were in high expectation of Messiah, of the Anointed One, and yet they believed that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to destroy the Roman oppressor and usher in the kingdom, not on God's terms, but on what they thought was going to happen. And Peter, it seems, had caught hold of that thinking. And he was excited about the kingdom, but only for the here and now. And Jesus had to teach him and his other disciples that the cross has to come before the crown. You do things God's way. And so in verse 23, he turns and says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Similar to what he said in the wilderness when he saw all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and he was tempted to bow down to what the flesh wanted to do, to what the Jewish world expected Messiah to do, and to take those kingdoms for himself. And he said, get thee hence, Satan. He says the same thing to Peter here, because what Peter said was exactly what the flesh wanted to hear. That you don't have to go through the cross. You can bypass it and take the crown. But of course, Jesus' focus was on the joy set before him. He knew he had to endure the cross, but he looked forward to that ultimate kingdom beyond the cross, whereas Peter could only see the kingdom in this here and now sense. And so he says to Peter, you are an offense unto me, you're a stumbling block to me, you're saying exactly what the flesh wants to hear. And then he says, for you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And that word savor there is this word, phronio. You have set your mind on the things of the flesh. And once again, we come back to the importance of sound doctrine. Peter needed to be instructed a little bit more as to the truth of the kingdom of God. But it's not about the here and now. It's not about carnal things. It's not about just getting rid of the Romans and having a nationalistic Israeli kingdom. But it's about God's purpose beyond the things of this life. And Peter had to have his focus changed. Peter had to lose his short-sightedness and see beyond this life. So it's good that he was interested in the kingdom, of course. And it's good, brothers and sisters, that we're interested in the Bible. We need to keep our balance and our focus in the right way. And not just to be interested in one aspect of the Scriptures. There are many aspects for us to be interested in, whether it's prophecy, or the wonderful stories of the gospel records, or the epistles of Paul and the deep, profound doctrinal statements he makes, or whatever it is. We need to have this well-rounded focus on the Scriptures of truth and to be interested in it, to set our minds in it, to exercise our minds by opening the Scriptures of truth and letting the various ways in which God communicates His message to us enter into our hearts and minds and help us to focus on the wonderful things of God's purpose. Now, this word phronio is actually a key word in the epistle that our brother Joseph is talking about in Philippians. If you want to turn to Philippians, we won't look at every occurrence because I don't want to step on the toes of Joseph too much. But if you want to look at just one little section here in Philippians, the Apostle Paul talks all about exercising the mind, having an interest, all the way through Philippians, using this word phronio. In fact, a full one-third of the occurrences of this word are found in Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul here dwells on what we were talking about yesterday. Now, Paul had been Saul of Tarsus. He had been someone who had this outward pharisaical religion, but it was all based on carnal mindedness. And he talks about that in the first half of this chapter. But let's go on to verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's being spiritually minded. Forgetting about those carnal things, which he calls in this chapter dung, refuse, rubbish. And instead reaching forth to that prize, being focused, being interested in the things beyond the carnal things of this world, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Let that be your focus, that we're pressing towards that kingdom, that we're more interested in the kingdom of God on God's terms than anything else that this carnal world can offer us. Be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And then he turns back to the negative example in verse 18. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." And for a period of time, for a short season, that was Peter. He was an enemy of the cross of Christ. He says, you don't have to die. You can circumnavigate the cross and go straight for the crown. Those who are carnally minded will not set their minds on what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to take up our cross and follow Him. And they will preach another message. They might talk a lot about the kingdom, or might talk a lot about the very positive aspects of what the Bible speaks of, but misses the fact that we need to take up our cross, put into death those carnal things, and follow Christ. And so he goes on to say in verse 19 that their end is destruction. To be carnally minded is death, whose God is their belly. They're motivated, they're directed by their innermost desires that come from their belly, from their gut, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind, or who set the mind, and again that's the word phronio, on earthly things. And again, for a season, that was Peter, who just saw the earthly aspect of the kingdom of God. But our way of life, verse 20, is in heaven. We need to raise our thinking and to look down upon this world from a heavenly point of view. And to focus on the future, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who should change this body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And so that's what we should be interested in. That's what we should be focused in. Seeing beyond the carnal things of this life. Not letting the carnal problems of this world drag us down to the dust. But to see beyond that. To see that this body of our humiliation shall be changed. To be fashioned like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's develop that long-term thinking. To set our minds on those things of the kingdom of God and the means to that kingdom, to take up our cross and follow Christ. And so then, brothers and sisters, we have this choice. If you want to go back to Romans chapter 8, God has given us the free will to choose. We can, if we want, focus on carnal things. We can be more interested in the things of this world, even if those things are not necessarily evil things, but letting the cares of this life crowd our thinking, and we're more interested in those things, we're exercising our minds in those things so much that we become this living corpse that leads ultimately to death. We have a choice. We can do that if we want. But we've been invited to raise our thinking above that, to think beyond those things, and to set our minds instead on spiritual things, which leads not to death, but life and peace. And that's the choice we have. As Moses said to the children of Israel, I set before you life and death. What are you going to choose? And most of them chose death. Let us, brothers and sisters, choose life. Quality of life now, peace of mind now, and eternal life in the kingdom of God. It's not really a choice, is it? Of course we want that more than anything else. So let's set our minds on these things. Now, continuing on in Romans chapter 8, in verse 7, he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then notice as he goes on, he starts to talk about this idea of dwelling, of the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. So in verse 9 he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, or if Christ dwell in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, as Paul said in Philippians, to fashion our bodies like unto his glorious body. So the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, needs to dwell in us. In other words, when we think about the Word of God, written by the finger of God, written by the Spirit of God, we can't treat the Word of God, brothers and sisters, as like a manual that we keep on the shelf. And then in time of need, we take it off the shelf and we open it and we read it and we gain instruction. That's treating the Word of God in a very carnal way. That was the law-based religion of the Pharisees, of Saul of Tarsus. God wants His Spirit to dwell in us, to be part of us, not to be a separate thing. But when we come to Bible school, we suddenly start opening our Bibles and might start thinking in a spiritual way. God wants that to be our thinking. So He uses this word to dwell. There's an interesting little Bible echo here. If you want to turn to 1 Chronicles and chapter 22. Because when we think of dwelling, we of course think of the house of God. We think of how, whether it's the tabernacle or the temple, that God was dwelling among His people. So let's turn to 1 Chronicles 22 here, where we read of David preparing his son Solomon to build the dwelling place of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 6. It says that David called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house, a dwelling place for the Lord God of Israel. And so when we read these words, we need to apply them spiritually to ourselves. We are the temple of God. God needs to dwell in us, to be in our thinking, to be in our hearts, that we become so in tune with God that He's inside us. Verse 7, and David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me," and notice what David says here, "it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God." And David is a wonderful example of someone who set his mind on the things of the Spirit. When you look at the enthusiasm and the zeal that David had, he was so eager to build that house, that dwelling place for God. He was focused on it. He set his mind on it. We look at how David gathered all the materials together and was excited about the building and the plans that God gave to him to give to Solomon. And how David mapped out all the worship that he could see it in his mind's eye. He could see those singers in the temple, singing 24 hours a day, praises to God. He was excited about it. He was interested in it. And so it was in his mind, in verse 7, to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. Is that our focus, brothers and sisters? Are our minds set on making our bodies a temple of the living God? Of making our houses, where our families dwell, also a dwelling place of God? Are our ecclesias truly a dwelling place of God, where the focus is on these spiritual things, where we're excited about it being the house of God? But of course, David was told that he couldn't himself build that house because he was a man of blood. So who was going to build that house? It was the man of peace. Verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest," or peace, "and I will give him peace from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be peace. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He, the man of peace, shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." And so here is a covenant that God makes with David and Solomon of life and peace. A kingdom that will be established forever and where there will be peace. And so, does that describe ourselves? Are we someone who we can call a house of God, where God dwells, where there is a quality of life that produces a peace of mind? That's where we want to get to, brothers and sisters. That's what being spiritually minded is. And so notice what he says then in verse 19. "Now set your heart," it says in the King James, but in other versions it's "set your mind and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore, build you the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is built to the name of the Lord." So there's the language that Paul picks up on in Romans chapter 8. Set your mind on these things. So is that our focus, brothers and sisters? Are we going to go away from this Bible school and set our minds to help build up the house of God in our ecclesias, in our families, in our individual lives? Focused on seeking God, exercising our minds and being interested in building up the house of God. Or are we going to go away and worry again about those carnal things and let those things once again drag us down to death? Shouldn't be a choice, should it, brothers and sisters? Focusing our minds on the house of God is life and peace. Now that little phrase, life and peace, is found in two places in the Old Testament. Let's have a look at them. One is in Malachi chapter 2. And in this chapter, we learn about a covenant that God made with the tribe of Levi, which was a covenant of life and peace. So we read here in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's go in at verse 4 for connection to see this is talking about Levi. So Malachi 2 verse 4 says, "You shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi." And verse 5 says that that covenant was with him of life and peace. So there's the language that Paul picks up on in Romans chapter 8. So why was this covenant of life and peace given? "Because I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." Of course, that's not talking about the fear that we were talking about yesterday. It's the fear in the sense of that extreme reverence and respect for the things of God. Why did Levi have this respect? Because, verse 6, "The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So the reason God gave this covenant of life and peace is because the Levites were to be the ones who set their minds on the teaching of the Word of God. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. Through the work of the Levite teaching the word of God, they did turn many away from iniquity. Their lips, in verse 7, should keep knowledge. The law should be sought at their mouth. They are the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so that's what produces life and peace. And of course, that's one of the most central aspects to the spiritual mind, isn't it, brothers and sisters? To get the Word of God into our hearts and minds and then let it out in turning many away from iniquity, in preaching that gospel message. When the Bible becomes our focus in bringing it into our hearts and minds and then preaching it and teaching it to others, that produces life and peace, quality of life, and that peace of mind that comes from knowing that we're doing the right thing. Well, this is all backed up by Proverbs chapter 3. This is the only other time you'll get this phrase, life and peace. So in Proverbs chapter 3, really backing up what Malachi chapter 2 says, here is David instructing his son Solomon. And he says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And there's the important thing, brothers and sisters. Again, the Bible should not be a manual on a shelf that we dust off and read from time to time. That law needs to be not just in our mouth, but it needs to come from our heart, through our mouth. It needs to be a part of our thinking. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says that that Word of God should be dwelling in us so firmly that when we're walking along the way, that Word of God speaks to us because it's a part of our thinking. It's a part of who we are, that we become living, walking examples of the Word of God in operation. And if we develop that sort of mindset, brothers and sisters, look what verse 2 says, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." So there's that phrase again that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8, to get the Word of God inside us. It produces life and peace. Proverbs goes on to describe how getting that word inside us helps us to overcome the carnal mind. Just look at verses 5 to 10. And you notice there that there is the solution to those three natural desires that we all have that come from the flesh, from the carnal mind. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How did Jesus show how to overcome these three things? We're going to talk about this more, God willing, tomorrow. When he was presented with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in the wilderness, he overcame it by saying, "It is written." Because the Word of God was in his heart. It was how he thought. It drove his thinking because he was interested in it. It set his mind on these things. And so if you want to overcome the mind of the flesh, if you want to overcome the lust of the flesh, you do verse 5. Instead of trusting in the flesh, instead of being carnally minded, where you trust that fleshly things will deliver you from situations, you trust in the Lord with all of your heart. "And lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, he shall direct your paths." That's the solution to the carnal mind and the lust of the flesh. Give over your trust to God with all of your heart. What about your eyes? Do you let the sight of your eyes direct your decision making? Well, this is how to overcome the lust of the eyes. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Don't let external stimuli influence you by what you see and how you interpret it through a carnal way. Instead, have that eye of faith that sees beyond. And don't trust in your natural eyes, but trust what God has told you. And let that be your focus. And don't be short-sighted. And what about the pride of life? How do we overcome the pride of life? Well, that's verse 9. Instead of honoring self, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. And so the spiritual mind decimates the carnal mind. We let God's Spirit dwell in us. We're so interested in the things of the kingdom and the things of the name and the things of God's purpose. And the Word of God is exciting to us. We want to get it inside of us. Then it squeezes out all this carnal-mindedness that drags us down to the dust. And it gives us life and peace. And we could read, of course, many other passages in Proverbs that say the same thing about our eagerness to open the Word of God and let it flood into our hearts and minds. Now, if you want to go back to Romans chapter 8, I've kept on saying that the idea of life, in this little phrase, life and peace, it's not just about the fact that being spiritually minded ultimately leads to eternal life. It's also talking about a quality of life or a way of life. Being spiritually minded helps us now to have a sort of life which is enriched, which is meaningful, in which we stop focusing on the cares of this life and start concentrating on what we should be interested in the things of the kingdom. Just to show this, have a look back at Romans chapter 8. So in verse 6, he says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But he qualifies what he means by life down in verse 10. He says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. In what sense? Because of righteousness. Right way of living. That's what righteousness means, ultimately, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Righteousness is doing that which is right. Listening to God, trusting that He is right, and obeying Him. And we need to learn to develop that trust that God knows best. But when God tells us to go down that route, instead of the carnal mind telling us we need to go that way because it seems right, we trust in God that He is right. And when we show that trust, when our faith brings forth a righteous way of living, then we understand that it is a quality of life that God is leading us towards. And so we could read verse 6 as to be spiritually minded is righteousness. And the effect of that righteousness is peace. And that's a fundamental principle of our lives. If we want to have peace of mind, ultimately peace in the kingdom, yes, but peace of mind now, where we're not letting the things of this world drag us down to the dust, where we're at peace with God, we're at peace with others, we're at peace with ourselves because we're not doing those things that make us so guilty. We want to get to that point where we feel at rest It can only come from that quality of life, from righteousness, that comes from trusting that God's word is right. Let's turn to the prophet Isaiah, who brings out this principle for us. Isaiah chapter 48. And Isaiah actually keeps on telling us this. You cannot have peace without this quality of life or righteousness. He says at the end of the chapter, Isaiah 48 verse 22, that there is no peace for those who are wicked. That's, of course, why man cannot make peace on this earth, because God's righteousness has not been established. You cannot expect to have peace if you're not doing the right thing. So let's be interested in doing the right thing. Let's exercise our minds to focus on the right things and exercise righteousness that we might have that peace. Notice what he says here in the context. Verse 16. Come you near unto me, hear you this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, which teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way that you should go. Oh, that you would hearken to my commandments. And he's telling Israel, why didn't you just listen? It produces peace. Surely all of us want that peace of mind and that rest. And if only you listen to God. He's not spoken in secret. He's teaching us to profit. He's leading us by the way that we should go. God is telling us, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the right way. And if only we would listen, we'll have that peace of mind. Instead of trusting in the flesh, in what seems right but leads to death. He says a similar thing in chapter 57. Chapter 57 and verse 21 again says, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. So how can we have peace? How can our house, whether it's our individual lives or our families or our ecclesias, have that peace which we yearn for? Well, only if God dwells in that house. Verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's where God dwells. Those who have humbled themselves to say, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, to accept that God is right. And so let's ask ourselves the question, brothers and sisters, do we want a quality of life? Do we want that peace of mind? Do we want eternal life and the peace of the kingdom of God? Surely we want that more than anything else that this world can possibly offer. And God has invited us to raise our thinking to heavenly places, to look down upon our lives, and to develop that quality of life that comes from being so interested and so excited by this word and God's purpose that it becomes part of our thinking, that motivates our lives, and ultimately would give us that peace in the kingdom of God.